Welcome to the Trumpet of Truth, a broadcast ministry of the Waycross Primitive Baptist Church located at 107 Linden Drive in Waycross, Georgia. Our mission is to make disciples in Waycross, Ware County, Southeast Georgia, and the world beyond. We do that by teaching and doing our very best to live the truth of God on earth as it is in heaven and encouraging others along the way. The Trumpet of Truth radio broadcast can be heard Sunday mornings at 9 and Sunday evenings at 5 on WASW 91.9 FM, American Family Radio. You are an important part of our ministry. Thank you for making us part of your Lord's Day celebration. Please stay tuned after the message for information on how you can receive a CD of the broadcast, a free subscription to our monthly magazine, or how to contact us if you have any questions about what you hear. Now, with the message, the pastor of the Waycross Primitive Baptist Church, Brother Bill Mullis.
I'd like to read now from Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61, beginning with the first verse. The Word of God says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek." I think it's important as I read these things that you remember that every statement that's made, like preaching good tidings, it's to a particular people. When we are not meek, when we're full of pride and arrogancy, and whenever we're walking contrary to God's word and God's way, you're not going to receive the blessings. He's going to enumerate a lot of blessings, a lot of things that we're preaching to particular people. And he says, he's anointed me to preach good tidings unto whom? Unto the meek. Good tidings unto the meek. And he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all, what are the next two words? That mourn. See, a lot of God's people, I remember one time I was preaching in a large meeting, and in that meeting that we were having, it was an association meeting, I felt burdened about the condition of the people of God of which we're a part. And I was preaching about the judgments of God that were going to come upon His people if we did not repent and return to the Lord and begin to serve the Lord and really worship God and follow God's word. And when I finished, one older preacher stood up and said, "You know, I just like to preach comfort to God's people. Don't like to hear the judgments. I just want to preach comfort. God's word says, comfort ye my people, and I just want to comfort everybody here." You know, it's a shame and a disgrace that the people of God don't understand that the ones that God comforts are those that mourn. God does not ever comfort His people when they're walking in willful disobedience to God's word and God's way. So the words of comfort will come to God's humble people when they mourn because of their sin. God will come and comfort them. Verse 3 says, "To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness." And here's the reason he's going to do all of that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. Now, the main thought that's on my heart this morning is that all of these things that are being done in verses 1, 2, and 3, all of those things are being done that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He, God, might be glorified. Now, He says in verse 1, he's going to be preaching. In verse 2, he says he's going to be proclaiming. And then he says if he does all of those things, and the people of God are the way they ought to be, then they will be called trees of righteousness. All through the Word of God, the Bible often refers to the people of God as trees. He also refers to us as plants. He refers to us in a number of different ways. But I want us to think this morning about how God does speak about His people being as trees. Every time you look at a tree, I believe that in all of God's creation, that there are similarities between the trees and various people of God. Sometimes you'll see a tree, a large tree. I've seen large oak trees. They just cut some trees down at Flint River Primitive Baptist Church where I grew up, and it grieved my heart that they cut them down. However, when they cut them down, they found those huge oak trees, that they were rotten all in the center, and it was right on the verge of falling on the church. You couldn't see any of the rottenness. All you could see was it was a huge and beautiful tree that gave shade, but it was a tree that was rotten. It was empty. It was not a solid tree. It was a weak tree, though it looked like a strong tree. Sometimes the people of God are like that. The Word of God compares the people of God to oak trees and to the cedars of Lebanon, great, huge cedar trees. And you read all about the different trees. The Word of God also compares the people of God to fruit trees. Sometimes the Word of God compares the people of God to olive trees or to fig trees. The Word of God talks about apple trees and all the different kinds of fruit. As you look at those fruit trees, you ought to be able to think about now, how is it that we're like fruit trees? Sometimes fruit trees, I've got three or four pear trees in my yard. One of them that I bought was supposed to just be a flowering tree, but something happened. The first three or four years, it was just nothing but beautiful blooms. Something happened, and now it produces the best pears of all of the other pear trees in my yard. I don't know how it happened. I'm just telling you that sometimes you'll look at a tree, and you'll see no fruit, no visible fruit, nothing like we normally would call fruit. And then all of a sudden, you see fruit appearing on some trees. I've seen children of God that I couldn't see any fruit. And then all of a sudden, they began to produce fruit. We need to be fruit-bearing trees. And that's one of the main things the Word of God talks about in the Scriptures about us being trees of righteousness, is that we bring forth fruit. But everything that we do, every way that the Word of God compares us to trees, is not to give the tree the glory. But he says all of these are called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that God would get the glory. Great, huge cedar trees. He speaks often about those cedars of Lebanon, how the people of God are tall. He even talks about cypress trees that we have in our area. Any of you that have ever gone through the Okefenokee Swamp and seen those huge cypress trees and realize it's taken hundreds of years for some of them to get that big. I want you to know, brethren, the Bible refers to the people of God as trees. And I would ask that we pray that God will help us to see now, what kind of tree am I? Am I really a tree of righteousness, or am I a tree of unrighteousness? God's people sometimes are trees of unrighteousness. That is, instead of bringing forth good fruit, they bring forth evil fruit in their life. Have you ever done that? Well, in those instances and in those seasons of your life that you're not bringing forth good fruit, then you're not a tree of righteousness. And God's Word talks about not only the great blessings that that we glorify God when we're trees of righteousness. But the Word of God talks about how dishonoring to God it is when His people, who are the planting of the Lord, God has given them the ability to be trees of righteousness. How sad it is that we're not bringing forth fruit to His glory, that we're not growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. How sad it is that we're just staying dormant. Most trees that stay like that are soon going to just be dead trees. I planted several trees in my yard, some apple trees that I worked with, three apple trees for years and years. I'd fertilize them. I'd get all kinds of spray. I'd do everything I could. Never got any apples not much bigger than a golf ball. The trees never really grew much larger than they were when I planted them. I don't know what was wrong. I tried to dig large holes. I tried to fertilize, tried to do everything I could, but nothing happened. And as sad as it was, I eventually tore them down. And the Bible talks about how God will do that to His people when they don't honor Him with their lives and they're not bringing forth fruit. Did you know the only reason that God has planted me and blessed me and you to be called trees of righteousness, the only reason you're the planting of the Lord is that you would glorify God? Doesn't matter what else you do in your life, doesn't matter how successful you are in all of the kinds of areas, if you're not a tree of righteousness that glorifies God, you're not a tree that ought to be even on the ground anymore. God will come around and He'll cut the tree down. God will cut the tree down. Go with me to the New Testament just a moment, to Matthew chapter 3, and listen to what, when people began to come to John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3, as he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." There were many people that did repent. And when they repented, you know what those trees were bringing forth when they began to repent? They were bringing forth good fruit. And the Lord was pleased, and God was glorified. It was a marvelous thing when they went out to such a man that looked as unusual as John the Baptist, and as he preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He baptized many of those people, but he would only baptize them if he saw some fruit in their lives. If he could see they were trees of righteousness, he would baptize them. And then we find there were others that came to John the Baptist to be baptized of him, and he refused to baptize them because he didn't see them as trees of righteousness. Listen, beginning in Matthew 3, verse 7, the Word of God says, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." Now listen carefully to verse 10. "And now also the axe." If you were a tree and you saw a man coming with an axe, I'm just talking about the analogy here. You were a tree and you saw a man coming with an axe, it would strike a chord of fear in you. And John the Baptist says, "And now the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." Every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Brethren, this is talking not about a final judgment at the end of the time world, but that rather it's talking about God, Jesus Christ specifically, judging His people according to their works. That these trees that ought to be bringing forth fruit, when they're not bringing forth good fruit, they're hewn down, they're cut down, and they're cast into the fire. There were many of God's children in the days of Jesus Christ. There were many of these people who heard John the Baptist preach. As he preached, "Repent," there were many of them that did repent, but there were other children of God that did not repent. And John the Baptist said, "Now the axe is laid to the root of the trees." I want you to notice, and I don't know that I've ever noticed this particularly till last night. It says, therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Think about that now. When I was just writing notes last night and just thinking about this, I put down every tree. Here's what I wrote down in my notebook. I wrote down, every tree that brings forth evil fruit will be hewn down and cast into the fire. You follow that? That's what I wrote down. And I wrote down, every evil tree will be hewn down. And I wrote all those things down about bad fruit and evil fruit and ungodly fruit and things like that. It doesn't even say that. What it does say, now it's true that if evil fruit's brought forth, other scriptures clearly teach that. But this scripture only says, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down. Now, see, a lot of times we're so proud of ourselves because we're not bringing forth evil fruit, but we're not bringing forth good fruit. So Jesus is addressing something here, not just that you are okay, not just that you're a tree of righteousness that glorifies God if you're not doing this and not doing this. See, so many times we concentrate, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, and we love to talk about what we don't do and how different we are. I'll tell you, brethren, it's not enough to keep the thou shalt nots. It's important that we keep the thou shalts and that we be busy about our Father's business. It's not enough to bring forth no fruit. We have to bring forth good fruit. And every tree, the scripture says here, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down. So if you're not bringing forth any fruit, you might think you're okay. Jesus says if you're not bringing forth good fruit, you'll be hewn down. That was something new for me that I had never noticed in that verse of scripture. Amazing thing is when you get old, you might have preached it before, but you just don't remember ever seeing. It's beautiful. God's word is amazing. Now, go with me to Romans chapter 11 very quickly. The scripture here is talking about a tree. And the tree here, I believe, is primarily a reference to Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice in this tree, this great olive tree, Jesus Christ, that's being spoken of. This great olive tree had a lot of branches, but some of the branches that were in the olive tree, they were part of the olive tree. I want to ask you this question. If a branch is on a tree, has that branch received something from the root of the tree? At some point, even if it's a dead branch, at one time, that branch was alive and received something from the root of the tree. Watch this carefully. Romans chapter 11, beginning in verse 16. The word of God says, for if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. Now listen to this phrase. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. Now just think about that second expression. If the root is holy, so are the branches. Now, let me say it one more time. If the root is holy, the branches are holy. Does everybody see that the scripture is saying that? If the root is holy, the branches are holy. And in a fundamental sense, they are holy. Whether they bring forth fruit or not, they're still holy. They're still redeemed by the blood of Christ. They're still part of Christ. They're in Christ. And they're holy because of what Christ has done for them. But now those branches that are in Christ, who are holy because the root is holy, those branches that do not bring forth fruit, what will God do to those branches who are part of His tree? What will He do to those branches that do not bring forth fruit? He'll break them off. Look at verse 17. And if some of the branches, what branches? He's just been talking about the branches that were connected to the root. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, he's speaking to the Gentiles, and thou being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root, and fatness of the olive tree. Boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou will say then, the branches were broken off. Now, what's he talking about? The branches were broken off. What branches were broken off? Okay, the unbearing fruit branches would be one to express it. In its context, he's contrasting Jews and Gentiles, and specifically in its context, he's talking about Jews that did not bring forth fruit, that though Christ came into his own received him not. So those Jews, those branches were broken off, and the Gentiles were grafted in. Thou will say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, verse 20 says, well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. Because of what? Because of unbelief. Can God's children be guilty of unbelief? Absolutely. You're looking at a preacher that sometimes I am guilty of unbelief. Unbelief. What kept the children of Israel out of the land of Canaan? Unbelief. Go on and read Hebrews chapters 3 and 4, and you'll find that it was unbelief that caused the children of Israel, whom God had chosen, whom God had delivered out of Egypt, whom God had blessed abundantly, those same people that he redeemed, they later perished because of their unbelief. There are those that teach a false doctrine that if you're God's child, that you will persevere and you're going to be faithful and you're always going to do what's right. Brethren, that's just contrary to the teachings of God's holy word. These were broken off. Verse 20 says, well, because of unbelief, they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. Brethren, one of the reasons that God has described what he did to the Jews, one of the reasons he tells us about them being broken off and us being grafted in, is so that we would realize the severity of God toward those he loves. We need to see the grace of God towards those he loves. We need to see the love of God, but we need to see the severity of God when those people that he loves turn their back on God. So he says, well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith, be not high-minded, but fear. For if God, verse 21 says, Romans 11, 21 says, for if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, what is behold? What does that mean? Look at this. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness, if, do you see the condition here? If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. Can God cut off the Gentiles just like he cut off the Jews? In fact, if you go home and read the next two or three verses, you'll find out God makes it very clear that's what he's going to do. That when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, when the Gentiles have become as corrupt as the Jews were 2,000 years ago, when we're as guilty of unbelief as they were 2,000 years ago, when we turn our back on God and the Word of God like those Jews did 2,000 years ago, the same thing will happen to the Gentiles that happened to the Jews. And then the Scripture says, and God will graft them in again. Brethren, if I understand anything of the teachings of God's Word, the Gentiles are on the verge of being broken off, and the Jews are going to be grafted back in. I don't think we believe that, or else we would be very much afraid, as he tells us here we should be. Because if we're not trees of righteousness, if we're not bringing forth good fruit, what's going to happen? We're going to be hewn down. Back up just a moment to John chapter 15. Please look in your Bibles at John chapter 15. Very quickly, John chapter 15, beginning with verse 1. Uses a little different illustration, still stays in the plant kingdom here. In John chapter 15, beginning with verse 1, I am the true vine. Who's speaking here? Who's speaking when he says, I am the true vine? This is Jesus Christ. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Who is it that cuts down those trees? Who is it that breaks off those branches? Who is it that is the husbandman? I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch, now watch the wording. Every branch, what's the next two words say? In me. You remember what we read from Romans 11 over there? If the root is holy, the branches are also what? Is Christ holy? Every branch in me, now they're branches, and they're in Christ. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. And you know what happens when grapevines are they cut back every year to produce more? I'm talking about the vines that are just abundant. You have to cut them back, and that's when they produce the most fruit. And sometimes the cutting back that God does in our lives is painful, but you know what it'll always produce? It'll produce more fruit. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, what happens to those branches? They're taken away. But every branch in me that bears fruit, they're going to be purged, they're going to be pruned, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now we are clean through the word. Now ye are clean through the words which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me. You know how the only way that you can bring forth fruit? The only way you can bring forth fruit. The only way you can bring forth fruit is if you abide in Christ. You cannot produce good fruit except you're abiding in Christ. Oh, you can do works that look good, but you're not doing anything that honors and glorifies God. You're not a tree of righteousness unless God has planted you and then God has strengthened you and God has helped you and you've done what you've done for the right purpose, which is to glorify God. That's when God is well pleased. I'm thankful that I can say about many of you, I can say, well, you know, God said this about his son, Jesus. He said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. I say that about a lot of you. I say, that's my child. That's my son. I don't care if he's older than I am. You understand what I'm saying? That's my son. I'm well pleased, well pleased, well pleased. Sister Laura's how old today? 82. She's one of my little girls, 82 years old. 82 years old today. Now, you know what she's? You know what she is? Guess what she is? She's a what? A tree of righteousness. I think I have to go to this. Back up in your Bibles very quickly to the book of Psalms. I want to read two passages from the book of Psalms. Please look very quickly. First at Psalm 1. Psalm 1 says, blessed, Psalm 1 verse 1, and blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Let me tell you something, brethren. You start running around with ungodly people, you're not going to be a blessed man. You're going to be a severely judged man. God will not allow his people to have fellowship with ungodliness. Now, I'm afraid there's some of God's people that haven't, that they have forgotten that you can't have fellowship with people that are walking in ungodly ways. People that are living in adultery, and you're going to have fellowship with them and be friends with them, you better fasten your seatbelt. People that are homosexuals, and you're going to make no difference, and you're going to have fellowship with them. Brethren, it is an abomination in the sight of God for God's people to have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like the tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Those are trees of righteousness. Is there something you have to do to be the kind of tree that God would have you to be? Yes, there are many things. Now, who did the whole work to begin with? God did. Who is it that gives you the grace to do good works? God does. Brethren, God does not make his people do what's right. He will make us wish we had, but he doesn't make us. We are not puppets. There's a false doctrine that's very prevalent today that if you're a child of God, God's going to cause you to do what's right. And you're going to persevere and you're going to do all the right things. That's a lie from the devil. It's a very serious error. It's heresy. I want to read you two other scriptures in closing. Just listen to these two verses. Psalm 52 and verse 8. He says, but I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. You know when I probably bring forth more fruit than any other time? You know when I'm probably the best? Do you know when my mind's probably the cleanest it ever is? Do you know when my heart is probably more right than any other time during the week. Do you know when I want to worship God? Do you know when I'm closest to God? It's when I go to His house. And the psalmist says here, he says, I'm like a green olive tree. Where? In the house of God. Sometimes get away from the house of God, I'm like a withered up olive tree. But I'm like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. One more verse in closing. Psalm 92. Listen to this carefully now. Psalm 92, 12 through 15. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. You hear the analogy? The righteous. This is Psalm 92, verses 12 through 15. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. Brethren, I don't care if some of these brethren were brought in sound asleep. I'm talking about these dear saints of God from the nursing home. Listen carefully. They're still bringing forth fruit in old age. They're flourishing. They're like a cedar tree. Most of the time they're awake. God's pleased with them. They shall bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in Him. Trees of righteousness will see the righteous God helping them every day. May God help us to be the right kind of tree and to bring forth good fruit. Is my prayer for Christ's sake.
You have been listening to the Trumpet of Truth radio broadcast. We hope you have enjoyed and were blessed by the first message. Now, on to the second message for today, the pastor of the Waycross Primitive Baptist Church, Brother Bill Mullis.
Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel. I'd like to read from 2 Samuel chapter 15. The Word of God here is describing an occasion where David and his army were going to have to go into battle, and the servants of David, they responded to David in a way that I pray that God will help every one of us, that we might always respond to our king just as they were willing to follow their king, and they were willing to do whatever their king appointed them to do. I trust that God will help every one of us to have that same desire and same commitment and same willingness, that we're always ready to do whatever our Lord and our King commands us to do. Notice the wording now in 2 Samuel. I'm not going to read all of this. I encourage you to go home and read this entire chapter. But 2 Samuel chapter 15, just listen to verse 15. The Word of God says, "And the king's servants said unto the king, Behold, thy servants are ready to do whatsoever my lord the king shall appoint." Beautiful words. Think about the allegiance that those people had to that natural king. David was a great king of Israel. He was appointed by God and anointed by God to be the king of Israel. And there were a lot of people that loved David. There were defectors that loved Absalom and wanted Absalom to be the king, and there were many people that hated David, but those that loved David were willing to die for David. And I believe that our king and our Lord is far greater than King David. He's called the son of David, but he's greater than Solomon, he's greater than David, he's greater than Abraham. Our Lord and our king deserves our allegiance. Our Lord and our king has done far more for us than what David had ever done for any of his servants. And the response of these people was, "Thy servants are ready to do whatsoever my Lord and King shall appoint." As we look through the Word of God, I think that we find many people that were ready and willing to do whatever God told them to do. When we read about God calling Abraham to leave his father and his mother and his kindred and leave all of his family and go to a place that God would appoint him, these words could have been spoken by Abraham. He could have said, Thy servant is ready. Thy servant is ready to do whatsoever my Lord and my King shall appoint. He did do that. He didn't just say those words. I think that's important for us to remember, is that sometimes the people of God say that they are ready to do whatever God tells them to do. But then as you begin to look at God speaking to them and telling them to do something, even though they may have volunteered, they may have said that they were ready, they may have thought they were ready, but you look at their lives and you find out they were not ready to do whatever the Lord told them to do. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Noah and many of the other saints of God, think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I think that these words could have come out of their mouths to our Savior. They could have said to God, thy servants are ready to do whatever my King and my Lord shall appoint. They were ready to die. They were ready to live. There's a song that we sometimes sing that says, ready to go, ready to stay, ready to do thy will. Now, Peter said that he was ready. Remember when he said he was ready to die for Jesus, but he was not ready. So people can often say that they're ready and they're willing, but they're not ready. You remember a man, Jesus taught us that a man called his two sons to go out and work. And one son said, I'll go and I'll work. Did he sound ready? Did he say he was ready to do whatever his father told him to do? But then the scripture says, and he didn't go. But the other son, son said, I will not go. But the scripture says he went and did the will of his father. You say this very, very clearly, that it is more important that we do what God tells us to do than for us to be talking about what we're going to do. It's always discouraging when people are always saying, I'll do this and I'll do that, but they don't carry out. Their word doesn't mean much, and they're willing. I guess they're willing. They say that they're willing, but they don't follow through and do what they say. It is important that the people of God are not only ready to do whatever our Lord and our King appoints us to do, but it's not just enough to be ready, but we have to be ready and obedient. We have to be willing and obedient. We have to agree. I agree that it's good for us to say that we're ready to do that. These servants did right to say to David, we're with you. I am ready to go wherever you want to go. I'm ready to stand with you. I'm ready to fight with you. I think of Jonathan and his armor bearer. That armor bearer was he was as loyal as any man that I've ever seen in the scriptures to another man. The armor bearer told Jonathan for him to go forward, and he said, I will be with you. My heart is with you. And his life was devoted to doing whatever his master did or wanted him to do. He was willing to do that. Turning your Bibles to Isaiah, look in Isaiah chapter 1. There's a great promise here from God to his people about being willing and obedient. Now, again, I want to reemphasize that you can say that you're willing, you can say that you're ready, but unless you carry that out, then nothing is pleasing to God. The words of our mouth need to correspond with and harmonize with the deeds of our lives. And when we make a commitment that we're going to do something, we need to do that. Did you know that every one of you, when you join the church, if you look at the church covenant, that's what you are promising that you're going to do. You are saying, I am ready to do whatever our Lord and our King does appoint. Well, those things that are in the church covenant, those are some promises that you all made. It was not only promises to God, but it was promises to the brethren that you're going to work together, labor together, be faithful in the attendance of God's house, that you're going to give of your tithes and offerings. All of those things that are described in the church covenant, those are things that you were saying, I'm going to do these things. And I thank God that I think most all of you do. But if you're not doing those things, I want you to know that God is not pleased with you saying that you're going to do something and then not carry it out. Isaiah chapter 1. Listen, please, to verses 19 and 20. God makes this beautiful promise in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 19. God says, if ye be willing. Now that means you're saying what? What are you saying if you're willing? I'm ready. I'm ready. I'm willing. But God says, if ye be willing and obedient, that is, that the words are there, it's true, that you can say, thy servants are ready to do whatsoever my Lord and King shall appoint. Well, God says, if ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, doesn't matter what you say you're going to do, doesn't matter if you're willing but not obedient, he says, but if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. So I pray that God will help every one of us. As children of God, we owe our King and our Lord far more than what David's servants owed him. And yet their allegiance to David was there. They were willing to give their lives, and they said, thy servants are ready to do whatsoever my Lord the King shall appoint. Go with me into the New Testament. Turn to Acts chapter 21. I believe that the New Testament and the Old Testament, I believe that the Word of God is full of people that are like Isaiah 1 and verse 19 says, if my people are, if ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. Let me ask you this. Why did the children of Israel not eat the good of the land in Canaan? They were not willing and obedient. They said they were willing, they said they were ready, but then they wouldn't go in and possess the land. Therefore, they did not eat and enjoy the blessings in Canaan land. Before I go any further, I want somebody to just tell me, anybody you can think of in the New Testament that you know, there is a person that could say like the servants of David, that thy servants could say to God, thy servant is ready to do whatsoever my Lord the King shall appoint. Who's somebody in the New Testament that you know honestly and truthfully, not just said it, but he carried it out. He proved by his life, there are many of them, many individuals that proved by their lives that they were willing and ready and they did do what God called them to do. Who are some of the people that first come to your mind? Okay, let's take Paul first. The Apostle Paul was a man of God that he had fought against Christianity. He had slain Christians. But listen, brethren, when Jesus appeared to the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, there was a great change that took place in Paul's life. And whereas he had been zealous and committed and dedicated to wiping out Christians, all of a sudden there was a great change that took place in his life. And now he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Just tell me what to do, Lord. I'm ready to do whatever you say. And the apostle, as Christ told him what to do, he did. From that point on, we don't have anywhere in the Word of God that the Apostle Paul ever rebelled against God. When God told him to do something, he went forward and he did it. It did not matter what the cost was. It did not matter how much he was hated. It did not matter how much he was persecuted. And we can read about some of the severe persecutions the Apostle Paul faced and he endured, but he never compromised and he never went back on his promise to God. He just said to Jesus, Lord, what will thou have me to do? Jesus started telling him what to do, and step by step, everywhere Jesus told him to go, he was willing to go there. Look in Acts chapter 21. There was one occasion where his friends did not want him to go because a prophet named Agabus told him that if you go there, you're going to be bound up. You're going to be beaten. Look in Acts chapter 21, beginning in verse 11. Acts 21, beginning in verse 11. The Word of God here is telling us about the Apostle Paul. And several of his friends were here together. They had been rejoicing in the Lord, and they had been standing up for truth, and they had faced some persecution, but they were still ready to do whatever God appointed them to do. Their Lord, I think that's the key there. That text back there in 2 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 15, the text says that those people said, thy servants, now they were servants, thy servants are ready to do whatsoever. Listen, my Lord the King. Hear that? My Lord the King shall appoint. I believe that there are many people that know Jesus as their Savior who do not know Him as their Lord. That is, they love Him as their Savior. They are thankful for what Jesus has done for them as their Savior, but He is not the Lord of our lives. Any time that Jesus tells us to do something and we don't do what He tells us to do, any time that we withdraw, any time we draw back, we're drawing back to perdition, and every time we draw back, we're not following Him as our Lord. He's still our Savior, but He is not my Lord in the sense that I am honoring Him as my Lord unless I'm doing what He says. And those servants of David said, thy servants are ready to do whatsoever my Lord the King. Is Jesus both Lord and King? He's the King of kings and He's the Lord of lords. David was a great king. He was a great Lord. But I'll tell you, brethren, it was both those letters in the King and Lord in 2 Samuel 15:15 are small. They're not capitalized. David was a human Lord. He was a human king. There are many human lords and human kings, human rulers. But the one we're talking about serving tonight is the King of kings. He was David's king. He was David's Lord. And so those servants that would say to David, we're ready to do whatever you tell us to do. Most of the time, what did David tell them to do most of the time? Most of the time, David told them to do exactly what his Lord told them to do. He would direct them in the right way to do things that were pleasing to God. Look now at Acts 21. Here's the Apostle Paul. Agabus, a prophet, comes to Paul and his friends. Acts 21, we'll come down to verse 11. The scripture says, and when he was come unto us, that is when Agabus was come to us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him unto the hands of the Gentiles. Do you see what Agabus did? He took Paul's girdle. He bound up his hands and he bound himself up and said, this is the way the man that owns this girdle is going to be bound up and is going to be delivered to the Gentiles. Well, then, if I tell you tonight that you're going to be killed tomorrow if you don't, well, whatever it is that Jesus says to do, if you don't do it, anybody. You know, we can talk about our love and our allegiance to God and we say, how many of you think that you are really, really willing to die for Jesus? How many honestly, truthfully believe that you are ready to die for Jesus? Okay. We want to be. Let me say this. No one will ever die for Jesus that's not willing to give up everything else for Jesus. If I'm willing to die for Jesus, then I'll be willing to do everything else. I'll be willing to live for Jesus if I'm really ready to die for Jesus. And if I'm not living for Jesus, if there are sacrifices that I will not make because I'm afraid or I don't want to go through losing those things, if I'm not willing to give everything and commit everything unto Jesus Christ, if He's not my Lord and my King, if I don't give Him my all, if He doesn't have possession of everything I own, if I don't recognize it's His and I don't lay it all on the altar, I will not die for Jesus. If I will not live for Him, I will not die for Him. And for that reason, I'm afraid that most of us, if we were put to the test, I don't know whether or not we would die for Him, because most of the time we're not willing to live for Him in every way. Paul was ready. He was willing to die. There have, in the Word of God, there have been many, and all through the annals of history, there have been multitudes of God's people, there have been multitudes of Christians that have been burned at the stake. There have been many that have been put to death. Did you know that just this past week, there were many Christians who died for the name of Jesus Christ? They died. We have it made right now. So far, We have it made in America, but I declare unto you that it will not be long before those who stand up for truth and righteousness, they will suffer for Christ's sake. The Word of God says, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And I know that we've experienced some degree of persecution, but we haven't begun to experience what the apostles experienced and the other Christians experienced as we read the book of Acts. We have not begun to experience those kinds of things, but they're coming in America today. We have had religious freedom, and you're going to lose that religious freedom. And the only ones that will be willing to continue are those that are willing to say, thy servants. Actually, no, it's not those who are willing to say it, but it's those that are willing to do that when they say, thy servants are willing to do whatsoever my Lord the King shall appoint. God's told us a lot of things to do in His Word. Are you ready? Are you willing? Are you doing whatever your Lord the King has appointed for you to do? Are you doing it already? Are you living for Jesus? If so, you'll be willing to die for Jesus. But if we're not living for Jesus, if there's something we're afraid of giving up, if we're not willing to commit all to Jesus, then we'll never be willing to die for Jesus. And rather than dying for Jesus, we will die under the judgments of God for failing to stand up for Jesus. God will not allow His servants to not do whatever our Lord and our King appoints us to do. Go with me now. We're reading about Agabus talking to the Apostle Paul. Told him what was going to happen. Verse 12 says, we're in Acts 21 and verse 12 says, and when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go to Jerusalem. Now, brethren, Luke was one of the ones that besought him, don't go to Jerusalem. These other people that were with Paul, they were wonderful Christians in many ways, but they did not want to see Paul die. Let me tell you what the devil's going to tell you. Whenever you reach a point, whenever there really are threatenings of your life, here's what the devil's going to tell you. He's going to tell you, well, you can't serve the Lord if you're dead. It'd be better for you to bow down now, and you can still keep serving Him. Listen, brethren, if you ever bow down and deny Him, you're going to be just like Peter. You're going to be bowing your head, and you're going to be weeping, and you're going to be crying. You're going to be just like Judas when you deny Him for the dollar. You're going to be just like Judas. You're going to want to die just like Judas died because you sold out. You sold out for 30 pieces of silver. Isn't it sad that God's people are not willing? Isn't it sad that we are not willing to do all that our Lord, the King, has commanded? So they begged Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Verse 13 says, then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? You know what they should have been saying instead of don't go? You know what they should have said? Don't be afraid, Paul. Jesus is going to be with you. Don't you remember how He was with Stephen back there in Acts chapter 7? You may even see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of the Father. There's no telling what's going to happen when you go to Jerusalem. Who knows what the Lord might do? They may bind you up. They may threaten your life. But Jesus, don't compromise. Go forward. Be faithful to God. That was words of encouragement they should have been giving. But they said, don't go. Don't go. Verse 21 says, Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break my heart? I am ready. I am ready. Do you think he meant what he said here? Did he mean it just as much as David's servants meant it back there in 2 Samuel 15:15? He meant it just as much and more so. He says, I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? To see somebody that was ready and willing and was obedient to whatever God told him to do. One of the last things he said, turn to Timothy. Unless, you know, as he wrote to the young preacher Timothy, look at 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Here's what Paul wrote to Timothy. Now, one of the things that often keeps us from being faithful to God is money. One of the things that keeps many people of God from being faithful to God is money. And 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, the Word of God says this. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready. You see the word ready? Ready to do what? Ready to distribute. Have any of you ever felt burdened to do something for somebody that you never did it? Have you ever felt led to do that? Have you ever felt led to help somebody, but you didn't do it? Have you ever felt led that you were going to do something, but you didn't do it? Whether it's reading and studying God's Word, or visiting His people, or helping someone financially, or cooking a meal, or whatever it is. Have you ever intended to do something, and you were ready to do it, and you were willing to do it, but the carrying out of it never came to pass? One of the amazing things that happened at Tifton this past week was there were people there from a lot of other churches. And when we came out of the church building, there was the lights around the parking lot were all dimming for some reason. They weren't working. It was very dark, not extremely dark, but it was kind of dark out there. It's hard to see very well out there in the parking lot. You know, one of the men that was visiting that week came over. The next day during the day, somebody told me, the next night I was thanking, I thought it was one of the deacons that had done it. I said, I appreciate you getting the lights working. He said, I didn't do it. He said, I came by here and said, there was a man from Osceola, Georgia, that was here last night at church and saw a problem. And he came over here this afternoon and climbed these poles and fixed the light or did whatever was necessary to fix all those lights in the parking lot. It wasn't the church where he was a member, but what was he willing to do? He was willing to make sacrifices. Isn't it good to... You know, there's some people that, if you want to see something amazing sometime, let there be a limb out in the yard or paper or trash out in the yard. Watch how many people walk by it, walk around it, and then you'll see some people that they're going to pick it up. It doesn't matter whose it was. Doesn't matter who dropped it. Doesn't matter who they think's supposed to pick it up. You know why they're always doing that? They've got a servant's heart. They just want to serve. Just show me something to do. Give me something to do, and I'll go do it. And I thank the Lord for those that are willing to do and ready to do and do whatever our Lord and our King appoints us to do. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and I'll close with this. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Listen to the Apostle Paul in closing. And we could have gone to any other man in the New Testament. We could have gone to Peter as someone called out his name. But in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, the Apostle Paul, was he ready? Was he ready to die at Jerusalem? Was he ready to die at Jerusalem? Yes, he was. Now listen, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. He says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." Isn't that wonderful? If I could honestly, truthfully say that, I think that would make me happier than anything else. If I could truthfully, honestly say, I'm ready to be offered and I fought a good fight and I finished my course and I kept the faith. I haven't done that yet, but I hope that God will help me to do that and help us all that we can say like the servants of David, that we are ready to do whatever our Lord and our King appoints us to do. May God help us to do it, is my prayer for Christ's sake.
You have been listening to the Trumpet of Truth, a broadcast ministry of the Waycross Primitive Baptist Church, located at 107 Linden Drive in Waycross, Georgia. Find us on your radio Sunday mornings at 9 and Sunday evenings at 5 on 91.9 FM, WASW, American Family Radio. We are committed to helping every child of God grow in their Christian walk with the Lord. If you would like a free subscription to our monthly magazine or a CD of the broadcast you just heard, please write us at the Trumpet of Truth, 655 Acock Road, Waycross, Georgia, 31503.